I want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. And the verse that I'm going to focus our attention on it today, I call it my focus verse, is verse number 28. It's just been on my heart and mind now for days. And I've tried to look at it, tried to understand what the Lord is telling us in this particular verse. But also to understand it, we have to look at a lot of what's around it in the passage. So the passage is found page 1558 in the New Testament. 1558. 1558. And it's Acts chapter 17. And I've read earlier a number of verses, 10 verses before and after this verse. But listen as I read this verse. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So I want us to think about it. In Him we live and move and have our being. And I want to tell you the title of my sermon today is Paul's Sermon at Mars Hill. It's a rather short sermon, a lot shorter than mine, I confess. But I want us to look at it today and to glean from it the Word of God. So if you will, join your hearts with mine again as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so very much for Your house, a place in the earth where we may gather as Your children, be able to focus upon You. So much out there in the world causes us to focus on the world, but this brings our hearts and minds to focus on You. That's one of the greatest blessings in our lives when we think about You and ponder Your goodness and grace to us and to so many others that we have loved through the years. So we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your Word. I pray for grace to be able to preach it. I ask that blessing because You have all power in heaven and earth. You can bless Your Word to find a lodging place in the heart of each and every one of us. You can bless us to be able to carry some of it with us as we leave this place today. That will encourage us and strengthen us in days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Because it's Your Word. You've given it. It's inspired. So bless it, Lord, today to Your glory and to the glory of Jesus. And bless each one here today. Feel the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Be able to receive Your blessed Holy Word. Grant us grace for the hour to worship You in spirit and in truth. And use us and bless us in Your service, in Your kingdom's work. And make us a blessing to Your children wherever we go. It's all we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I want to look back at the very beginning of this chapter, the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to kind of bring you up to what's transpiring in these verses I read a little bit earlier in your hearing. If we go back to the very first verse of this 17th chapter of Acts, it says that Paul had come to a place we know as Thessalonica. He preached there and had some opposition, as he often did when he preached about Jesus. And so he went next, and verse 10 tells us this, that he went to a place called Berea. Now that might kind of strike a familiar note in your mind and heart. Because verse 11 tells us this, and these, that is, those at Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So while there was a church of people at Thessalonica who apparently loved and believed in Jesus and in God our Father, there was a group at Berea who also loved the Lord, but seemingly more profoundly and more intensely. And they searched the Scriptures daily whether the things that were preached to them were so or not. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I try when I can to share with you the book, chapter, and verse when I'm referring to a Scripture, and I have a reason for that, so that you can make a note of it, jot it down, and sometime when you're at home and during the week, going about your daily routines, you can look these verses over and validate whether or not I've told you the truth of God's Word or not. So I don't want you to just take my word. I want you to take the Word of God to heart. Now, kind of a repeat of the same situation at Berea. There was opposition, and so they carry him or conduct him down to Athens. And it is in Athens that we're going to be studying these Scriptures, and are from his account there at Athens, and that's where he's going to be, at Mars Hill. Because verse 22, the first verse of the Scripture reading earlier, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill is an interesting place, and I'm not going to take a lot of time about to tell you about it. But it was a place that was kind of a little elevated spot, and thus it was called a hill. It had a little overlook. And there were steps that had been chipped or chiseled and carved into the rock where they could walk up a few steps to the top of the little rise. And there were seats where people could sit and talk. And notable leaders of that day and time and ages before them would go up to Mars Hill, as I understand it, and talk about things that were of interest to them or concern to them. And there were a lot of people there, particularly at Athens and on Mars Hill, that wanted to hear about a new thing. They wanted to discover new things. And so when Paul began to preach about Jesus, one of the things that he preached was that he had risen from the dead. He was resurrected. Well, that was a new thing. They didn't know anybody had been resurrected before, so I'm sure to their acquaintance. But it was an interesting thing, a new thought among some of them. And they wanted to hear more about it. And that occasioned this little short sermon of 10 verses. So Paul stood there, Mars Hill, said, "Ye men of Athens," he's talking to them, they're sitting there around him now. I just see him in my mind's eye, they're in the middle of it all. They're watching and listening. "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, how would he call them superstitious? Here's his reason, verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." What I understand, brothers and sisters, is that they were superstitious. Superstitious, if I may use those words. If there was a God they knew about, they wanted an altar to that God. They didn't want to offend that God for fear that God might retaliate against them for being overlooked or whatever. And when they had all these various gods and altars where those gods could be worshipped, they were afraid even then they might leave one out they didn't know about, hadn't heard about. So they built an altar, and they put on it, "to the unknown God." This is for any God out there that we don't know anything about, but we're going to have an altar to you. That way you won't become angry with it. So when Paul read those words, it just opened a door for him, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, what I want you to see also in this is that in all of these various gods, there was a lot of idolatry going on, simply meaning a lot of the worship of idols. Idols has been interesting to me all for a long time. Can't say forever, because there was a time, I'm sure, when it wasn't. But for a lot of years, it's been interesting to me, because I really can't understand people who worship idols. I just can't. My mind can't embrace it. I went back and read in Isaiah 44, verses 15 through 17, and he described, and I'll just give you the gist of it all. He said, they go out and they cut down a tree. And they cut some of that tree up for wood to burn to keep them warm. And they take other parts of that tree, the wood, and they burn it to cook their food. And then if they've got a piece of wood left, they'll carve it out and make them an idol or a god. And they'll carry it in their arms and set it up somewhere and bow down and worship it. Now listen, I've never professed to be the brightest light bulb. But if I got to pick a piece of wood up in my arms and carry it somewhere, I really don't have any confidence it's going to do me one bit of good, unless it's burned over there to keep me warm or burned to cook my food. But as a god, it's not going to help me at all. Now, further on, he'll mention about those idols often being overlaid with silver and gold. And Isaiah 46, verses 6 and 7 address that. I guess, in my mind, the poorer people just had the wood gods they carved out. But people who had more wealth could have silver and gold, and they could take those images that were made, and they could overlay them with precious metals, and they would be worth a lot of money then, because they had gold and silver or jewels all over them. But you know what? Isaiah still describes them as something's got to be born or carried and put in its place and worshipped. It still can't do you any good. It can't hurt you. That's what Jeremiah says. Can't hurt you. Can't help you. So that's the kinds of gods. All these various idols were apparently built to worship were those various pagan gods of different people and cultures and nations. And they didn't want to leave anybody out, so to the unknown God. So Paul said, I'm going to tell you about him. Verse 24, he's going to tell them basically three things. Number one, he's going to tell them about God as the Creator. And the third and final thing that he's going to tell them is about God, who is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. But sandwiched in between, he's going to tell us about the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. Now, having said that, let's look at the first. Verse 24 says, and I hope you'll be looking at this along with me, because I think it will be helpful to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, you notice what he says about God. God's the great creator. The Bible tells us that. And he has reference to that when he says he is made, in this 26th verse, of one blood all nations of men. What does he mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And later on, the very last of God's creative work was that he created man on the sixth day, created man. And so we understand that God is the great creator. He made the world. In fact, Psalm 100 says, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So in the third verse of that 100th Psalm, he says it is God that made us. And when God made Adam, God took a rib from Adam. And I say this with no apologies. There are folks that just don't believe this, but I do. He took a rib, caused Adam to fall asleep, took a rib, and from that rib made Eve. So literally Eve came out of Adam. So when God made Adam and took the rib and made Eve, and from them came their sons, their grandchildren, and all humanity spread from Adam, one blood, all mankind. If you trace it back far enough, we all go back to Father Adam. And that's what he's telling them. God, the God I'm telling you about, this God you say, the unknown God, we don't know anything about him. Well, he says, I'm going to tell you about him. He is God who is the creator of all things. And notice that he mentions that some of their poets have mentioned that fact. In fact, our focus verse says, for in him we live, move, have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there were people, as I understand what I could research and study, some 200 to 300 years before the birth of Christ, there were paganistic people who attributed to their God the creation of mankind, and thought all man is the offspring of the deity. And that's what he's talking about here. God has made us. We are his created work. And he doesn't really have to have things of gold and silver to worship him. It's not worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now, brothers and sisters, we need a lot, don't we? You know, especially as we get older, we find that we have more and more needs. I have to go see our doctors more and more, you know, for this check on that, check on something else. But you know what? God doesn't need anything. For eternity past, before God ever created the world, ever created Adam and us in him, so to speak, in the bloodline, before God did that, God got along perfectly well. All by himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God didn't need to create man. He didn't need us. He doesn't exist because we meet and worship him. We are to worship him because he exists. And so, he doesn't really need anything from us. But let's be honest, we need everything just from him, don't we? Oh my goodness, I can make a long list of things that I need. And my prayer list sometimes, I don't get it all said at one prayer. I have to go back another time and add to it. Because we do need God. He doesn't need us, but we need him. And so he giveth life to all life and breath and all things. Made of one blood all nations of men. For to dwell on the face of the earth, from Adam we all came. Had determined the time beforehand and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If happily they might feel after him, though he be not very far from every one of us. So that's the larger part about God as creator. Now let's jump over this 28th verse, come down to the last verses. For verse 29 says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's devices. Clearly, those are idols. And the times of this ignorance, when people would build a wooden idol, when they would overlay it with gold and silver, when they would carry it somewhere and set it up and go and bow before it and worship it, God said they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. And God winked, closed his eyes momentarily. You think about the eternity of God. That's all it is but a wink. He winked at that. But now, we've got the Bible now. The Son of God's come into the world now. We have the knowledge and information of divinely inspired Scripture, and so now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man is He talking about? Not Adam now. By that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That man God raised from the dead, the Father raised from the dead, is Jesus, who died for our sins. That's the man He's talking about. Now, see, this is where repentance comes in. God commands us to repent everywhere. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all broken God's laws. We've done it either by acts, by thoughts, by words, you know. But it doesn't matter whether it's a word, a thought, or a deed. It's still a sin when it violates the Word of God. When we think about things we shouldn't, God says don't think about them. And we do it, it's a sin. When God says there are things we ought not to say and we say them, it's a sin. When God says there are things we ought not to do and we do them, it's a sin. And sin's affected every single last one of us on this earth. And that's why Jesus came into the world to die. Because God had a people in this world. And Jesus is the man who would die to pay our debt of sin. God, the Father, gave His only begotten Son to leave heaven's glory and come down here and take a body of flesh, born of a virgin, live without sin, and die for your sin and mine and the sins of all God's elect who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ died for our sins. And what should we do? The very least is to go before God and repent to God that we broke His laws and His commandments. And He had to send His Son into the world to die, to pay the debt you and I could not pay. And we need to come before God in repentance. I've used this verse of Scripture I'm about to use at other times in other sermons, Simon. Found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost by the apostles. I don't have it, but they had it. I'm not an apostle. I'm a preacher. But the apostles had the gift of God that they could lay hands on a man and God would send the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. Simon saw them do it. He witnessed it. He knew the validity of it. And he wanted to be able to do it. To which they said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. And pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart is forgiven you. That's Acts 8 verse 22. That's what they told him. Now, I'm not going to try to judge him. But I'm going to give you an opinion, and you can just take it as an opinion. It's not divinely inspired. It's not in the Bible. It's my opinion. God knew the heart of the man. I don't. But I can only think that possibly he wanted to get the glory of that kind of power. And God knew he wanted it for the wrong reason. I don't know that, but God knows why He did it. In other words, if I could do it, I'd have a lot of fame. Don't you reckon? You know, if I could just walk around and lay my hands and hold the Ghost, come out of heaven and fill people, I'd probably be on the news tonight. The world would wonder about it. But for whatever the reason, now understand, that's just a thought and opinion. Perhaps. Maybe. Possibly. Maybe that was it, I don't know. But God knew the reason, and God didn't give it. And they told him, said, you need to pray to God and repent to God for your sin. And so, we need to repent. We all do. We need to repent. One scriptures I really do love, I have for a long time. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our faults and to cleanse us of all sin. We need to go to God. When you do something or think something, I do or think something, it behooves us to go to God when we can come in our own heart to realize, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. We ought to come before God and say, Father, forgive me. And we need to be sorry, genuinely sorry. God's going to know the difference. We just say the words and not the heart. God's going to know it. We need to try to find that place where we can realize and say, I shouldn't have done that. And then you can come to God and say, Father, I've come to realize I was wrong. And I'm confessing my sin to you, and I ask you to forgive me. Because as David said, all sin is against God. Psalm 51:4. Now, that's the repentant side of it. But here he says in this 28th verse, in Him, in this God who created, who gave His Son to die and be resurrected, in Him we live and move and have our being. Let me tell you this. All life comes from God. Natural life, that's what I mean. Natural life, spiritual life, it comes from God. Physical life, when God created Adam, you know what He did? The 2nd chapter, 7th verse tells us this. He made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. When God first made the body, there was no life in Adam. It was just a body, a figure that God made out of the dust of the earth. But then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And you and I, my brothers and sisters, need to recognize, if you read John, the 1st chapter and the 1st verse is talking about the living incarnate Word. It says, in Him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Where did it come from? It came from God. Physical life is from God. So is spiritual life. I think the first mention of God's Spirit is in Genesis 6:3. My Spirit shall not always strive with men. I think that's the first one I recall, the first mention of the Holy Spirit. But God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. We're born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I was born at first of the flesh, just a little baby. And then I grew into a man, and grew into an old man, by the blessings and mercies of God. That's my physical body. God gave me the life. But let me tell you, and I believe, I can't put a finger on exactly when God touched my heart, but the time that I remember best is whenever that day came, and God so moved my heart and stirred my soul that I could not stay in my seat right over there in the church where I was brought up. I had to come down crying like a little baby and asking for a home in the church. Now, I'm sure God had been working in my heart earlier than that, but that's the memory I have when I first just felt that wonderful, overwhelming presence of God, born of the Spirit. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about. We're born as a human being, John the Baptist, as far as I know, is the only one born of the Spirit before he's born in the flesh. It's not God's normal way of doing it. God's normal way of doing it is we're born in the flesh and then born in the Spirit. And that's why Jesus would say to Nicodemus, a man already born in the flesh and grown into a man, you must be born again. He did not understand what Jesus was talking about. So he said, that which is born of the flesh, that's your flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, when you're born again, that's the Holy Spirit. In Him we live and move and we have our being. What I understand He is telling us here is our life, our strength, what we are as a physical being is all in the hands of Almighty God. God holds you and me in His hand. He's got a big hand, doesn't He? God can do that. In Him, in God, you live and I live and we move and we have our being. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You and I live and breathe and have strength in our bodies at the will of God. We are in God's hand and God takes care of us. And I believe with all my heart, as long as God wants us on this earth, God will take care of us. And when God is ready for us to leave and God draws His blessings back, bless God, you and I will breathe our last breath and our soul will go home to be with Jesus. There won't be a thing anybody on this earth can do to stop it when it comes that time. But until that time, we will be in the hand of God. Some people die just suddenly like that and they don't even know why they died. Have to do an autopsy to try to figure it out. Some people get sick and linger a while and die. You say, why the difference? I don't know. God knows. God knows the hearts. God knows the heart of the person that's going to leave the earth. God knows the heart of their family around them. And sometimes I think we linger because the people we love got to get ready to give us up. I don't know. God hasn't really told us. There's a great pandemic around us. It has a lot of fear in a lot of hearts. But I'm going to believe. And I understand this to teach me that in Him we live and move and have our being, that we're in the hand of God. And as long as God wants to leave me here, God's going to leave me here. And a virus won't take me. When God's ready for me to go home, the virus might be the way He'll take me home. I don't know. See, I don't even know for me, much less you. But I'm at peace right now to know I'm in the hand of God. You're in the hand of God. There's a lot of peace in my heart about that. I don't know when He'll be ready for me. And I don't think you know either. But when that time comes, God will call us home. Because, you see, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. Without God, we wouldn't exist. Because He exists, He has given us life, physical, spiritual, eternal. And we're in His hands. We're in His care. We're in Him. Living, moving, going about having our being. If God lets me live, I'll be back next Sunday. If He lets me live and stay in good health, it keeps me strong. God willing, I'll be back next Sunday to preach to you. If it's not God's will, I won't be back next Sunday. I don't know. You don't know. Aren't we glad we don't? I'm just willing to wait on Him. This is really the message. These 3 points were the message. The great Apostle Paul in this little short sermon of 10 verses that he preached on Mars Hill But they're so rich and wonderful. And they've reassured my heart. Now, while we're in the hand of God and God wants us here, praise God, we'll see each other again. But one by one, we will leave in time, in God's time. I think the older I get, the more I believe in God. Maybe I should say, the bigger I believe God is. Maybe that would be a better way to say it. I kind of always in my mind, I thought about, well, God does this and God does that, God does that. But God's gotten so big in my mind and heart that God just fills the universe. And I can't limit Him to this little thing and that little thing. God's just too big for that. It's not just about you and it's not just about me. God's bigger than all of the earth and all of the planets and all of the stars and all the vastness of the universe. God made it. It is His. And He's greater than all of that. And when you begin to think how big and great and wonderful our God is, we know we're all right in His hands, aren't we? He's taking care of us. May God give us peace. Now, I'll close by saying, God is Creator. Well, we ought to worship Him, haven't we? God who sent His Son to die for our sins, we ought to repent to Him and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. And the God in whom we live and move and have our being, while we have it, we ought to serve Him. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's be thankful to God every Sunday we can come. Let's be thankful to God every day we can read and ponder His Word. Let's be thankful to God for every prayer that we can pray for ourselves or others around us. Let's be thankful for the vastness of the kingdom of God and the many who are embraced in it and the great body of the redeemed who will be housed in heaven's glory one sweet day. And just live for the great God who made us and who now holds us in His hand and lets us live another day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless His word to your heart. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.